What's your name?
My name is Avi.
Avi. I don't know if that's Spanish, Avi. Avi is or the Sanskrit.
Yeah, it's short for Avram.
Avram. So Avram, Rama is Rama is the energy, one of the energies of Krishna, of Vishnu. Rama, Avram, Avram.
My question is, I'd be interested in hearing you talk about the relationship between guru and disciple, and the role you play in your those who you initiate in their lives.
Well, there are some preliminary stages also. So even before one gets initiated, they may take one as a siksha guru or as a teacher and get some regular advice on how to advance gradually. Then if one wants to take initiation in the future, they could be aspiring to take shelter and initiation. And that means that making it, but one has various teachers, various siksha gurus, but one usually has one diksha guru or one initiator. So even before you're initiated, you may be already focusing on one person as a future initiator. And then even in that stage, there's a lot of interaction. Depends on the person. Like this morning, about 8 students sent me emails wishing me a happy Janmashtami, the birthday of Krishna, and happy Vyasa Puja, some from London, some from Australia, some from the Middle East and India. So knowing through internet, we're always constantly giving some advice and some help like that. Although I extensively travel, so I have a lot of personal interviews with people, personal. But when one actually takes the initiation, so before, there are some groups that give initiation very easily. We want people to, first of all, before initiation, there's a stage we call shelter or ashraya, where one does more or less everything like he was or she was initiated, but they haven't taken any vow. It's not a formal commitment, it's more of an informal trial, like a dress rehearsal, a trial period. So we want people to already experience the spiritual force, the spiritual advancement, the reciprocation. And if they see that they can, they like the process, that it works for them, so it's not like, okay, someone takes initiation kind of on a sentiment and then later they don't want to do it, because for us it's a serious commitment. So before initiation, we let people practice this 1 year, 2 years, as long as they want. Some people, yesterday there was a couple that took initiation. You were there for the initiation ceremony. They had actually taken shelter 10 years ago. Normally it's 1 to 3 years people take, but they admitted to me that they were very much occupied in their business. They had a business and they had a lot of overheads, and so that they didn't feel ready to take the commitment of initiation, although they had been sheltered, but they were very much connected. So as from a year ago, we started kind of focusing on a little bit, that why are you taking so long? And then what was the problem? So then we started working on some of the problems and some of the things. But usually we let it up to the individual. It's always up to them when they want to go up one step after another. So when they decide, no, we want to take initiation, we feel we're ready now. I mean, as ready as we're ever going to be. Obviously, we're not fully ready, but more than less. So then they took yes. So what happens is then I take the responsibility to get them to my guru, back to Krishna. They take the responsibility to follow my instructions that are... I mean, it's not a blind thing. Obviously, I can't say something that's just off the wall. I can't say something that's against the scripture. There has to be something reasonable. But if it's something reasonable, good for their spiritual life, then they'll try to follow it. But basically that they'll chant every day a certain number of rounds, and that they'll lead a holistic lifestyle. So they, their parents were also devotees, initiated by me, but they took their time. So now they take initiation. I'll see what the children do. They're already also in their early, late teens, early 20s. If you have three generations, it'll be great. They may not always take from me, they may take from any other guru, but so that I take this commitment, and then if they have some major problem they're facing, they also get a lot of support from the local senior devotees. But if they have some serious crossroads that they're at, and they need, then they should consult with me. The major decisions I should be a part of. I don't necessarily have to be part of all the my decisions, but they keep me informed what's happening. So it's that kind of a commitment that whatever they do after taking initiation, if they do some things which are, say, pretty much bad karmic activities, then I would have to take that reactions for that. I would have to also bear a certain responsibility because I've introduced them into the spiritual succession, and they've now I'm connected where there's a connection, a heart-to-heart connection. So then I also would be somewhat responsible. That's why we also have a, we try to check the people out beforehand, see that they're able to practice. So we had an interview day before yesterday and discussed everything. It seems that they'll be able to do everything, no problem. It's a bit of a risk, but it's part of love, you take a risk to help people. Also, there's good disciples who do everything very nicely and help other people to be spiritual, then we would also gain a share of that. So maybe balance out a little bit. I don't know if that answered. I could go much deeper into it, but that's like the basic. Who had his hands first? What's your name?
My name is Wesley.
Wesley. S is Iswara. Also name of Krishna, like Lewis, S, Wes.
My question is, we're very much ingrained with the mindset, particularly in America and Europe, that meat is a tasty product that comes in a colorful package at the store. And we're very separated from the idea of the suffering, the spirituality of the animals, the health benefits. At the same time, we have a very individualistic mindset and a to each his own sort of attitude. So my question is, without crossing people's boundaries, is there a way to get through to people that doesn't challenge their worldview?
As I said, I'm the minister for the congregational development. I would say a large percentage of our congregation are not yet fully vegetarian, although it's something we highly promote. But people do take their time at it. We don't stop them from chanting, but we hope that by the association they would be able to gradually develop a higher taste. And then we organize small group sessions where people discuss aspects of spiritual life. Sometimes these small groups, when they kind of discuss things a little more threadbare, then it's also, they come to this conclusion that meat eating really isn't good for them. Actually, one cannot get too spiritually advanced as long as you're eating meat because of the violence that's involved in the meat eating. It does affect our spiritual perspective. I heard an interesting story somebody told me just a month or two ago, that there was some very avant-garde restaurateur in New York, and he had a special dinner for the really rich and influential people, $1,000 a plate for a special rabbit dinner. caregiver. So maybe 200 people signed up for this and came there. So then this restaurateur brought out two rabbits, two different colors. One was white, one was a little brown. And he went around and said that, okay, you know, touch the rabbit, feel it. So which one do you want us to kill? So you can eat it. So when people actually confronted it, here's the little bunny, and he's like so nice, they're going to kill it for me to eat. And 80% of them said, forget it, you don't want it. Then 20% they said, okay, you want this one. So then he brought out a chopping board with a knife and said, okay, you kill the rabbit yourself and we'll cook it. And when they were actually faced that they had to take that chopping knife or whatever it was and kill the rabbit, then the other 20% said, forget it. So this way, he kind of more or less almost converted everyone to a vegetarian. He got $1,000 each to do it. $200,000. So it was interesting to hear that. I know that, like in South Africa, we have a big festival in Easter weekend, and there we have Rathayatra and a big fairgrounds, and with exhibitions. One of the exhibitions is they have a cow in a camp, and they bring them there into the city. Because many people, now people are more urbanized. I mean, how many people? Maybe 90% of people live in cities. Very few people live in the country anymore. Used to be like 50 years ago it was 60-40, but now it's like much different. So people don't know what even a cow looks like, what a calf looks. So they had the children go and touch the cow, touch the calf. And then, you know, then there was a natural question, you know, after seeing how peaceful the cow was, how gentle the cow and the calf, you know, would you want to have this animal killed so you could eat it? You know, mostly people would say no. It's just saying, there's a big smiling cow face at some burger institute, you know, restaurant. They have like a happy cow. What would happen, you know, if you actually see the, there's a movie, you can get them from YouTube or some, there's some movies of what actually goes on in these slaughterhouses. We normally don't show those just because it's so gross, it's so horrible that we don't really want to have to go to that level to affect people, but what they actually, the pain and the way that these animals, the way that they're shocked and cut and all the things, I mean, most people, it's like, it's very barbaric that we have to eat animals. There's no really need to eat animals today because we have enough fruits and vegetables shipped in from all over the country. We have, you know, enough protein and nuts and soya. And you know, even if you're vegan and if you're a lacto vegetarian, then there's some milk products have enough fat and the animal fat and cheese and things. That's another thing we're talking is that I was discussing here with one devotee. He's a friend that has a German who settled down here with his wife and has a 200-acre farm. That in the future, just like they have organic milk and organic. But organic milk doesn't mean they don't mistreat the cows. It just means that they don't feed them all the antibiotics and things. But we should have ahimsa milk, where they actually treat the cows nice, they don't slaughter the cows, and they let them live their natural life, and then people might be willing. That's one of the main arguments for being a vegan, is because eventually they slaughter the cows, that we can have ahimsa milk. Like in Mayapur, we don't sell our cows, we have cows, and it's all natural, and I go every morning and see the cows and feed them something, and we have about 200 cows there. It's very, they're very wonderful people. I was actually, what's interesting is that, you know, in India they use the bulls for plowing. So when since 1970 I've been in India. So one time I wanted to try out what it's like to plow with the bull. So I was behind, and there's no ropes. It's not like horses, you have stirrups. With a bull, there's no ropes. You just have voice commands. So I was a new experience. They taught me the voice commands, which were in the local language. Like when you wanted the bull to turn, you said, gor, 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 and the bull would turn, the two bulls would turn around. When they were getting too close to the plow, you tell one of them to move their feet away, you say, pa, 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 for pada, I guess it's a local language for foot. They'd move their feet away. And when you wanted them to go left, you could say ba ba ba. When you want to go right, you say da da da. And somehow the animals were just responding with, well, whatever voice command. You could see that they were actually people. They knew that. They could understand what you were saying. They could react accordingly. And but then the human being should actually protect the animals. If we're really in starvation, that's another thing, but we're not in starvation now. There's enough food around the world. Because of all the animals that are being slaughtered, there's so much war going on, so many people having violent deaths, having car accidents, or Iraq, or whatever. So, there's really no need at the present time to eat meat. And the people really could face that why they're causing suffering to some animal when it's not necessary. You know, the Chinese in Taiwan, they have all this imitation meat made from different kinds of soya and beans. They have this imitation hamburgers and hot dogs and veal, and it's so realistic that it's too much for me. But it's all vegetarians. I mean, someone even just had a craving for that kind of a taste, they're pretty much able to duplicate it with vegetable products. Just for our tongue, we're going to kill some other entity. I mean, life or death is another thing. There's a story about once there was a huge drought, and one rishi was kind of a yogi was caught in the desert. And then he was just about to die, and he came across, and there was a dog, and the dog died in front of him, so then he ate the dog meat. And somehow survived and got out of the desert. But after that, the dog was already dead, just died in front of him, so he ate the meat just to survive. So there's life and death, there's some examples like that. But like in America, you can get anything, it's already, anyway, you don't get a, even a vegetable that's that trip, well, probably 1,300 miles or something. Everything is shipped from somewhere, unless you have a local friend that has a farm. But how to actually present that to people? That, as I said, maybe you have to do some creativity, like that restaurateur. Usually a lot of it is just that people eat prasadam. They get such a higher taste. They like prasadam so much. I have people come in India and say, if I could eat like this every day, I'd be a vegetarian. But my wife doesn't know how to cook like this, so I eat meat. So that's how cookbooks are a very important weapon. In Los Angeles, a lady, she cooks vegetarian meatloaf. So they do catering. A lot of people in California like vegetarian catering. I have a disciple in Germany, in Munich, who does catering for kindergartens. And they all want vegetarian because they're afraid that maybe there's mad cow disease or some different kind of it. Even though they're not normally vegetarian, but they know that the catering, who knows what meat they're using, whether it's good meat or not, so they prefer vegetarian, just there's not that issue of all these diseases that come in meat. So,
oh, my question was,
what was your name?
Chris.
Yes, everyone's got yes. Chris is also like short for crystal. In Bengal, they call Krishna as crystal. Although in Spanish they call Christ as crystal, but in Bengal they call Krishna as crystal. Are you a Hare Krishna? And that makes sense. Chris.
Well, my question was, if the Mahara Mantra is the most potent for this time period,
said, we usually we're recommending people attend, if they can come up to, eventually come up to 16 rounds, which is, takes 7.5 minutes per round, so 16 would be 2 hours. And if you're experienced chanter, you can chant also in about 6 minute rounds. You want to still be able to have a quality chant, you want to hear your chanting, you want to feel the chanting, but with like 7.5 minutes would be like, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. It's actually, but you can also get a good concentration. I'll say 6 minutes would probably be something I'm estimating. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Which also quite clear, you can concentrate. So, but some people can even chant faster than that. But say somewhere on that race is 2 hours a day. You have another 22 hours to do whatever, you know, just 6 hours for sleep and a couple hours for eating, and you got 8 hours for working, and you got so you have time for other things. It's not we hope you do use a lot of the time and or all the time in yoga connected activities, but it's not something that's not sustainable. It's a sustainable. Yesterday I gave 2 devotees Gayatri Mantra. After they get the Hare Krishna Mantra by initiation, you saw that it was like we gave secret mantra also. This mantra is chanted mentally. This helps to control the mind, and it also gives one a spiritual boost. But in order to chant the mantra effectively, usually it's good if someone's already chanting Hare Krishna for a year or more, and that way then the secret mantra will have enough control of their mind that they can actually mentally chant it. The 7 different mantras we give, each one they chant 10 times, so it's about 70 mantras, 3 times a day, 210 mantras. In fact, now it's between now and one, pretty soon now it's my time for my next secret mantra chanting session. 3 times a day, so between 12 and 2 we usually chant. So usually people, if they get the Hare Krishna mantra by initiation, then we also give them the Gayatri mantra, which also gives them ability to perform this like fire sacrifices, and to use certain bija mantras, which are special seed mantras that can open up the consciousness in different ways. They can chant various mantras to Krishna through these bijas, through these seed mantras. But other, like when we do kirtan, we also chant Hare Krishna, we chant Hari Harai Namo Krishna Janubhaya Namo. There's different other chants that are also okay for kirtans. But for japa, we usually chant Hare Krishna. Even when we do the kirtan, the loud chanting, we usually chant mainly Hare Krishna, but there are some other, depends on the day, like today is the Guru's appearance, so there'll be a lot of Jai Gurudev, and Prabhupada, or when it's Radharani, 15 days from now, there'll be the energy of Krishna's appearance, the supreme pleasure potency, the supreme energy. So that day everybody chants her name, Radha Radha, but otherwise they're chanting Hare Krishna. Hare is addressing Radha and Krishna is addressing Krishna. We do like in ceremonies. Yesterday we chanted there's the Purusha Sukta, there's the Vishnu Sahasranam. They do this more ceremoniously, 1,000 names of Vishnu. But they say one name of Krishna is 3,000 names of Vishnu. So as a regular practice, it's not economical with our time to chant the 1,000 names of Vishnu, when just by chanting Hare Krishna Mahamantra we'll be chanting 48,000 names of Vishnu by one Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Rama Hare Hare. But we do on ceremonious days, we do chant these other mantras and other, and those who get the Gayatri to chant every day. You have Gayatri, right? Huh?
As far as regular practice, in the morning you chant 2 hours and you're 16 rounds at the beginning, and you have kind of free time throughout the day, whether you're on a bus or you're walking from somewhere to somewhere.
You could chant more.
Yeah, just continue chanting. And throughout all that time, just do the Hare Krishna mantra. I mean, there's not...
Every 108 mantras, we chant a Lord Chaitanya mantra, just to again kind of connect us to create that special link with Lord Chaitanya, because so when we chant Hare Krishna, if we commit some offenses, if we do something wrong, maybe we won't get the full effect. But if we chant Lord Chaitanya's name, then He helps us to smooth those things over, and we get a greater effect from chanting. I met one yogi in India who was chanting 26 years Hare Krishna, but he said he wasn't getting a taste. So then I asked him, you know, do you chant Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's names? He said, no, we're chanting, because Hare Krishna is kind of a universal chant. Now the Hare Krishnas are not the only ones who chant Hare Krishna. Many yoga groups, many people use Hare Krishna because it's mentioned in the Vedas. Some chant Hare Ram first, some chant Hare Krishna first. But this person was doing some with some yoga school, but he didn't know Lord Chaitanya's mantra. So in spite of chanting Hare Krishna, a lot of times, for 26 years, he wasn't getting that kind of spiritual bliss. So then I gave him that, I wrote down from the Chaitanya mantra and said, chant this first, and then tell me how you feel. After 3 months, I came back to this person, came running and dived at my feet and grabbed my feet and said, you know, Gurudev, what mantra you gave me. Now when I'm chanting Hare Krishna, I'm feeling so much bliss, I'm feeling so much happiness. Before, I wasn't feeling that much. So this Panchatantra is a kind of a special trademark, secret that we have that actually works. Even people that are not necessarily initiated by us, it works for everybody. This person was one of the proofs of that.
So, would you say that chanting the mantra,
yeah, do that first a few times and then Hare Krishna.
And after each round?
Well, that's good, yeah. Because I travel around a lot, so that's very hard to be regulated perfectly. So when I'm in the temple, like in Mayapur every morning, I sit down with a lot of devotees and we all chant together. And then sometimes I go on my japa walk, I do a walk and chant while walking, which is also allowed with a Hare Krishna mantra. But when I'm traveling, maybe I'm also chanting that we're waiting in the immigration line somewhere, sometimes there's a huge queue. I was in Lima, Peru for 45 minutes. There was 500 people there in the queue before me. So I was sitting there chanting. And chanted maybe about 6-7 rounds. So kind of use all the time we can. Many days to chant more rounds than 16 because of circumstances. There's nothing else to do, so we use this time we have for chanting while riding in the plane or waiting in the queue for the visa or whatever, for the immigration. So try to use whenever possible. We're not doing something else. Keep our mind more spiritualized. You can directly link up, we connect to the mantra. And then that helps to keep us very much spiritually balanced and focused. And so at least we do a minimum that we count, and then beyond that, it's no problem doing more. Sometimes people have trouble doing the 16th, and they an Ekadasi, which is the 11th day in the lunar cycle. It's a special day for spiritual, get 100 times the spiritual credit if you do anything that day. So on that day, they're like a marathon. Who could do as many rounds as you can? I mean, not like a race, but just do as many as you can. So people would get up 3 in the morning and they were chanting all day, and some people did like 200 rounds and 160 rounds, and they were like really buzzing. They was like they never thought, you know, after that 16 rounds became like no problem. Sometimes so maybe tricks like that help. You're just struggling. Once you kind of get over the sonic barrier, whatever, some kind of a barrier, then it becomes very easy. I remember years ago I did 64 rounds on this yesterday, the Janmashtami. But they did so many, I was surprised myself. I don't think I ever did that many, 200 rounds. And that's like a, they took the day off and just spent the whole day chanting. That's amazing. And they said they felt a lot of energy from that. Okay? Hari Om Tat Sat.